incredible reminder. I did this with the students last night, but I want to ask you guys a simple question. Have you ever thought about, and I appreciate my sister mentioning that, have you ever thought about that the words you're singing this morning, you're singing to the God of all creation? Let me remind you of a couple things you just said a minute ago. You're my all in all. You're the precious Lamb of God. You ask the Lord to make your life a living sacrifice. You ask the Lord to prepare you pure and holy, tried and true. Now those are a lot of things to ask and to proclaim about the God of all creation. Here's my question for you. Do you believe it? Do you really mean those things? My challenge to you is don't say them if you don't. This morning we're going to be working through a part of 2 Corinthians. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to do my best to catch you up. Because you're a little behind this morning, just in case you're wondering. You're a little behind your students, not just because you don't have the red shirt, but they've endured my teaching a number of times thus far. And so this morning is kind of the capstone of what I've been discussing all weekend from God's Word. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to catch you up very briefly, and then we're going to be working through a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But let's pray. Gracious God, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are the God of all creation. Lord, that you do give us days like today and yesterday. And Lord, that you do give us rain. And you create life. And you spoke man into existence. But Lord, we're also grateful that you're a personal God. Lord, that you're not too big and too busy to love us where we're at. Lord, that furthermore, you desire to know us. And you desire to use our life. And Lord, in the vein of the topic this weekend, are we risking or retreating for the sake of the gospel? Lord, I pray that you would penetrate my heart and all those here this morning. Lord, help our minds to be focused, our hearts and souls to be focused. Help us to be dedicated and disciplined listeners, but Lord, also those who would apply the truths of your scripture to our life. Lord, we know and recognize we can't understand your word without your Holy Spirit, and Lord, we can't certainly live your word without your Holy Spirit. So I beg of you this morning that you would grant us greater faith and help us to look more like you when we leave this place. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I'm going to kind of zip through what we've talked through. As you can see, the point of our weekend was this idea of risk or retreat. There were kind of three key words: risk, retreat, and treasure. We're going to be continuing this word treasure in the passage you'll see this morning. But in the idea of this theme, risk was this idea of taking huge, costly chances for the gospel, and retreat being the idea of cowardly withdrawing from your current position for the gospel. So here was the invasive question that I asked these students this weekend, and I'll ask you the same. Are you taking risks for the gospel, or are you retreating from the battle? Over the course of the weekend, my hope was to kind of touch on two main things, and like I said, we're going to capstone that this morning. The first thing was to help us all understand what it will take for us to get to the point of taking risks for the gospel. And then the second thing is this: to help us really understand what this risk may look like. You know, I mentioned those words you sang this morning, and it ties right into what I'm going to be bringing to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because sometimes we ask things of the Lord, but we don't really want Him to answer them. And oftentimes when He does begin to answer things like, Lord, make my life a living sacrifice, make me tried and true, make me pure and holy, when He begins to put us through things that it takes to get us tried and true and pure and holy and living as a sacrifice, we're wigging out. Lord, what's going on? It's almost as if God's like, well, wait a minute, you asked me for this. You asked me. You told me Sunday morning, what's today's day, David? You told me on April 27, 2014, that I was your all in all, and that you wanted me to make you a living sacrifice. Do you really mean it? Or you just blowing smoke? The real summarizing point from Friday night was, we will never take risks for what we do not treasure. Let me say that again. You will never take risks for things that you do not treasure. Jesus is challenging you to treasure Him over all things. Because here's what happens. When you begin to treasure Christ over all things, He becomes the funnel that everything goes through. The screen that everything is sifted through. So your desires and your prayers and your relationships and the things you choose to do and listen to and the things you choose to spend your time doing, they change. Because everything is sifted through the treasure that sits on the throne of your heart. Last night, we worked through Matthew chapter 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You're pretty familiar with that passage. It's in the midst of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's trying to bring their heart to the surface. Here's the point of last night. Anything that has greater value in your heart than Christ is idolatry. Anything. Picture it like this. There's a little seat right here on your heart. You know where your heart is? Touch your heart. Touch your heart for a minute. There's a little seat right there. Imagery here. That's God's seat. That's Jesus Christ's seat. And what we attempt to do, Romans 1 tells us, is to exchange the glory of the immortal God for things of this earth. We take God off His throne and say, God, You're kind of important, but you know, that job, that money, that fun thing, that comfort, whatever it is that you spend your time doing, that house, I'm going to put that in your seat. You're going to be close. You're going to be like right here, but I'm going to take you out of that place and put you right there, and that thing's going to be where you should be. Anything that has greater value in your heart than Christ and His kingdom is idolatry. Listen to this statement. There is no security in material things. So Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, laying up treasures here on earth is deteriorating, it overcomes, it's destructive, it breaks down, and believers, listen to me, it will stop your spiritual growth. Idolatry must be seen and dealt with. As I was reading a really great book, I'm kind of working through it. We're working through a parenting class with some of our parents from our church, and I found a really neat illustration yesterday. This author takes you to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 4. And literally, here's what the Sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes before a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him in keeping with his great idolatry. Let me put this into layman's terms. Here's the leader of Israel coming to God to hear His words. But as they come, God recognizes that their hearts have been captured by idols. So here's what God says. Because there's idols in your heart, the only thing I'm interested in talking about is your idolatry. Why? Because God understands that idols have inescapable influence over your life. Whatever sits on the throne of your heart will have inescapable influence over your life. Students, bear with me. I tried this last night with them, but I want you to try it with me. I'm all about active learning here. So hold your hand up in front of your face like this. Spread your hands just a little bit narrow. All right, move your hand with your head. Turn your head left. Turn your head right. Look up. Look down. Do the hokey pokey. I'm just kidding. You are just as obedient as the students. What did you notice when you did that? No matter where you looked, was your hand obstructing your view? Absolutely. The reason God is not interested, and you see this in Ezekiel, and you see it in Matthew 6, the reason He's not interested in talking anything about anything but the idols that you're treasuring over Him is because it absolutely, inescapably influences your life. It obstructs your view of Him. And listen to me, if you don't get anything else this morning, if you don't treasure Christ over all things, you're missing it. You're just missing it. It's an old worn-out adage from where I'm from down South Georgia. You never see a U-Haul connected to a hearse. You just don't. You don't take your checking account, your bank card, your toys, your four-wheeler. I love four-wheelers. I do. But you can't take them with you. There's no security there. Simply put, a follower of Christ that treasures heavenly things will grow because instead of your heart being anchored to the earth, your heart is anchored in the heavenly realms. And there's no telling where it'll take you. Todd, North Carolina, Oklahoma, Indonesia. As Buzz Lightyear would say, to infinity and beyond, right? So this morning, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's a brief synopsis. I kind of tried to synthesize that down a little bit for us to understand what I've been talking through with these students. I want to talk about what treasuring Christ may look like in your life practically, okay? It's almost as if my heart is tempted, and maybe you can relate here. You read God's Word, and sometimes you're like, okay, God, I get it. But you can't be serious. I mean, really, God? And who's with me here? You there sometimes? Sometimes you question God a little bit. It's okay. He can handle that. It's not right. But God's bigger than that. And so when I look at Scripture, I need someone to help me understand what this will look like or what it may look like practically in our lives. And Paul understands that. He's following the lines of Jesus, so he wants us to understand. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul begins with the same language of treasure, explaining what the treasure is, where it is found, and what your life may look like because of the treasure. So he moves from the actual treasure to the idea of suffering because of your love for the treasure. He moves from the idea of the actual treasure, and you hear me say this again, but to the idea that there is actually purpose behind your suffering because of God's treasure. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7. I'm going to read 7 through 11. I may even hit on verse 12, but for the sake of time, if you're willing and able, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." There's your point, by the way. "We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest or made known in our bodies." Verse 11, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." Gracious God, bless the reading and the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, the first thing we notice right there in verse 7, Paul is telling us we have the treasure. Okay? You hold the treasure. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ, you have the treasure. Right out of the gate, we're told that. There's no secret. The secret's out. What could Paul be referring to when he says we have the treasure? Let me ask a more rhetorical question. What's more valuable than anything you could ever imagine? I want to give you a quote I gave to the students this weekend. Here it is. "The greatest treasure is God bringing all of His power and all of His might on our behalf for the most good of all eternity." The treasure that Paul is speaking of is the gospel. The treasure is the good news that Jesus did not leave you and me in our sin. That's the treasure that Paul is referring to. He didn't leave us in our deserved punishment for what we have done. He gave us a way out. He gave us redemption. He gave us a chance of rescue. It's incredible news. That'd be a good place to say amen. Amen. You know, even as we talked with the students this weekend, and this is a sobering thought for me, when Christ died on the cross, it's pretty humiliating for Him. It was a terrible way to die, what He underwent prior to the cross. And then on the cross, He was literally suffocating and was dying of thirst, and they gave Him vinegar. It was an incredible sight, to be sure. But you know what the worst part of the crucifixion was? You remember when Jesus says, "Why, God, have You forsaken Me?" It's at that moment that the wrath of God is being poured out on the Son. I want you to think about that for a minute. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll never understand that. Praise God for that. Something much greater than just a physical death was taking place. Now listen, crucifixion is a terrible way to die. Romans were professional killers. They were. But many men were crucified. Only one man suffered the wrath of the Father for the sake of those who sin against Him on a daily basis. I mentioned this as well to the students. My daughter, you saw a picture of her holding the little lamb. I don't know who was more scared, Shelly. It's not the lamb, the goat. I don't know who was more scared, the goat or my daughter. But nonetheless, they had this little love-hate relationship going on, and she was, you know, overwhelmed. So I'm sitting there watching my daughter, and most of you that have children, you understand what I mean, at least most of the time. You love your kids, and you're overwhelmed by how much you love them. And, you know, unless they're really driving you crazy, you miss them when you're not around them. And so the idea of allowing your child to die for anyone, it's pretty crazy, right? Let me take it a step further. Christ died for those who were sinning against him. His most prized possession, his only child, dying on the cross for those who would continually sin against him day after day after day, and then furthermore suffer the wrath of the Father. So, back to my quote, the greatest treasure is this, God bringing all of his power and all of his might on our behalf for the most good of all of eternity. That's the treasure. And if you miss that at the beginning of this passage, you've missed the whole thing. You've missed the whole thing. The treasure Paul is referring to is salvation through Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 7 again. Look at what it says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. So, point number 2. The treasure is found in jars of clay. What are jars of clay? My granddad was a cattle farmer here when I was young, growing up. And he would tell me here, he would say, Chris, don't make it too technical. Call a cow a cow. Pretty profound language, right? What is a jar of clay? You ready? A jar of clay is a jar of clay. You might be imagining this as I speak. Maybe you have, I don't know, have used those in the past, or you know what it is, or you've got something in your mind. But here's the point. The point is it's made out of clay, and it's breakable. It's fragile. It's extremely useful, but it's fragile. Quite frankly, it's very common. It's a very, very common piece of useful pottery. In the ancient Middle East, this is pretty neat, what was called earthenware was a common everyday vessel that was found in almost every home. They were inexpensive, and they could be easily broken. They were extremely difficult to be repaired. Unlike metal or glass that could be melted down and repaired, once broken, this type of vessel would be discarded, typically, no longer used, especially if it didn't hold water without dripping. They were very, very important, but they were very, very common, okay? So, summarizing Paul's mindset here, what are you saying, Paul? I get it. You're telling me that the treasure is the gospel, and you're telling me that the place that the gospel is found is jars of clay. Here's the next question that arises from the text. Who are the jars of clay? Let's dialogue a little bit. Who are the jars of clay? We are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're the jar of clay in the hands of the great potter. So if we're jars of clay, is Paul trying to say that we're of no value? You think that's what Paul's saying? You think he's looking at you and saying you're of absolutely no value? No. Not at all. Here's what he is saying. I'll break it down in two thoughts. Number one, he's telling us that we are breakable and fragile. Why is the treasure that's so great found in things that are so breakable and so fragile, in things that are almost common? If you were to look back in verses 1 through 6 there in chapter 4, you would see Paul talking about quite a few things. But in summary, he's talking about the glorious light of the marvelous gospel, or the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So he's painting this incredible picture of the gospel. And then he gets to verse 7, and we see this incredible contrast. Here's what he's doing. He's saying, the gospel is great and marvelous. It's glorious. But the things that the gospel is found in, they're not as glorious, and they're not as marvelous. Why is he doing that? Here's why he's doing it. Write this down if you're taking notes. Here's why Paul is using this contrast. Because he wants you to understand that all power belongs to God and not to us. All power belongs to God. We are not all powerful, but God is. So, we are breakable and fragile. Number two, because we are so breakable and fragile, it is an absolute privilege to be used by God. You know, sometimes we want a whole lot of credit for doing things for the Lord, don't we? And if we don't get that credit, our feelings are hurt, aren't they? I pray that you're reminded, and that I'm reminded this morning, that it's an absolute privilege to be used by God. Our worth is found in Him and in His image in us. Listen to this. On our best day, imagine your best day in all of your life, without the sustaining power of Jesus Christ, we have no worth eternally. Think of it like this. Listen to what Colossians says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Now let me ask you something. In comparison to that God, what do you look like? What do I look like? Paul's saying, let's get this thing right. God wants to use you, and he will use you. But don't forget who he is. You know, my wife's a nurse. She understands these things a lot better than I do. I just learned the lingo and try to sound smart. I'm sure none of you guys know what I'm talking about. But let me ask you this. Is it not true, and I challenge the students with this, they're getting a lot of repeat this morning, but is it not true that every breath that flows from your lungs is from God? I mean, let me ask you this. Last time I checked, were you causing your heart to beat? Were you causing your brain to send synapses to your mouth to talk? Are you sustaining yourself? I mean, really, answer that. Yes or no? No. Who is? God. The God that all power belongs to, right? In all reality, he could take your life right now. He could take my life. You may live another 3 seconds. You may live another 30 years. We only get one shot at this. I didn't talk a lot about Dave and I's relationship. Dave didn't lead me to Christ, but he is my father in the faith. I'll tell you this, listen to everything he says except for his opinion on basketball teams, okay? He won't lead you astray other than that, I can assure you. But Dave has been a living example to me of what it looks like to live sold out for Christ, and as old as he is, he gets it, man. There's one life to live. And when you begin to understand who God is in comparison to who you are, man, everything changes, doesn't it? What he can do through you, he's sustaining you. He's causing you to live and breathe. Every bit of money in your checking account, every opportunity you've had for schooling or for farming or for your job, your wife, your children. You know, the Lord is forming a child in my wife's womb right now. Guess what? That all happened to you too. Because you were born. Our worth is found in him. So here's the deal. The reason the treasure is found in things that are so breakable and fragile is so that we understand that all power belongs to God. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Paul's going to talk about what his life looked like in just a second. And I'm sure many of you in this place will be able to relate to what he's speaking of. But don't ever forget, no matter what you find yourself in, all power belongs to God. And if you have a relationship with Christ, you're never defeated. Without him, we lack the image of God that gives us our worth. Without God, we lack morality. Without God, we lack a quality of life. Without God, we cease to exist. When we begin to look at ourselves in light of this correct understanding, we don't seem so big anymore, do we? Paul isn't saying that you're worthless. He's saying you're fragile. Our worth is found in Christ, and what a privilege it is to be used by him. We are the jars of clay with the treasure in us in the hands of the potter, because all true power belongs to him and comes from him, okay? There's our foundation, right? That's the cornerstone, the gospel. We sing that. Christ is our cornerstone. If you remove the cornerstone from a building, what happens? It crumbles. That's the cornerstone. There's our foundation. Look in verses 8 through 11. Let me read it to you again. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Let me stop there. Point number 3, you'll see it on the screen. We often suffer so that Christ is made visible. You know, I want to work through this imagery real quick together. Paul uses some incredible imagery here, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But look what he says. afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Okay? The outcome of all of these things, they're not good things, but the outcome is not destruction. Interestingly enough, if you did a study of the life of Paul, you would find that Paul himself was personally familiar with all of these in his own life. He spent most of his life in jail, ended up being a martyr in Rome. Just check out the life of Paul. So he's not writing this as though he doesn't understand it personally. Christ was on display in Paul's life during his suffering. But guess what? Just because you're not Paul makes no difference. You know why? Because Paul is describing the life of a true follower of Christ. Life as a believer is often difficult. Amen? But listen to me, a true believer experiences rest and encouragement in Christ and in Christ's people, even when you are afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. Let me take this a step further. You know, true life is really life after death, life in Christ. So think of it like this. Even if your physical life is lost, you are never destroyed. And you know, if we're really truthful this morning, and I want you to look at me and listen to what I'm about to say to you, because if you really want God to make you tried and true and purify and holy you, make you holy, and you really want to be a living sacrifice to Him, and you really want Him to be your all in all, you've got to understand this. If you're really honest, if you and I are never given anything else in this life other than the gospel, we are blessed. Did you hear what I said? If you're a follower of Christ and you are never given anything else other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are blessed. Don't ever miss that. If someone looks at you, or you look at someone, or maybe you're talking to God and you think you deserve something, you know what God could say? You deserve death. You deserve hell. You deserve eternal separation from God, because it's absolutely impossible for you to even know how many times you sinned today. Action, thought, motive, deed. But then here's God, graciously. In the Hebrew, chesed is how you say it. You got to spit a little bit. Chesed. It's this overarching term that includes long-suffering and grace and patience and mercy and love. A God that gives you, by grace, an opportunity to be alive on a day like today in a place like this and trust in the truth of His Word. If you're never given anything else other than that, you're blessed. Don't ever forget that. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "We are always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." You know, Paul continues to say to believers something that's really important. What he says here is that we carry around in our bodies the death of Christ. This may sound really, really weird, but I think we can understand it together. There's two specific lessons I want you to see. Number one, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you died to yourself and you became alive in Him. Let me say that another way, because there's two operative words we need to understand. When you became a believer, you were saved from sin through the death of Christ and to God through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. From sin to God. From sin to God. He didn't save you to wander around and meander throughout this life without any direction, without any knowledge of what He wants you to do, living for yourself and for comfort and for your family and for your job. That's not what He did. He saved you from sin to God so that you can say, "Jesus, You are my all in all. I am a living sacrifice," Romans 12:1. "Help me to live the life You've called me to live." So when you became a believer, you died to self. And you became alive to God. It's as if we're supposed to exemplify those who are dead men walking. kind of like a spiritual zombie. You know, it's funny. Some of you may watch more TV than others. We don't watch a whole lot of it at our house. But I think it's fascinating how obsessed our culture is with death and decay. I mean, think about how much money our culture makes on vampires and zombies and all this crazy stuff, right? And you may be thinking, that's crazy. Yeah, I'm thinking the same thing too. But nonetheless, it's a fascinating shift in our world that we should pay attention to, because it's a way to connect the gospel to the world. Because guess what? I'm about to connect it for you. Paul is saying you are a spiritual zombie. You're dead to yourself, but you're alive to God. So in a sense, I know it sounds weird, but in a sense, you carry around the death of Christ because you've died to yourself. But secondly, when we experience suffering like what Paul listed earlier, we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. One of my favorite books in all of the New Testament is 1 Peter. Listen to me. If you're suffering or you're going through a really hard time, go to the book of 1 Peter. Spend some time there. It's amazing. In chapter 1, Paul is talking to the elect exiles of dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In other words, he is talking to chosen exiles, those who've been removed from their home, who don't know the language, who don't know the people, who are obviously sad and they're wigged out. And Paul says, in verse 3, he starts. He doesn't say, oh, I'm so sorry. Lay your head on my shoulder. Cry in the corner. Pout. That's not what he says. You know what he does say? He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded for a time that is to come. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you suffer, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He doesn't say, oh, just stay home and stay in bed and cry about it. Here's what he does. He says, church, wake up. Things are hard. Things are difficult. Things are going to go wrong. But remember the gospel. Hope in the gospel. Rest in the gospel. Live in and for the gospel. And you know what? Furthermore, sometimes when you ask God to make you tried and true, guess what? Psst. He'll do it. And you know what God understands? That sometimes the only way he can get a hold of some of us knuckleheads and to conform us into more of his image is to put us through things that we could never have imagined. Let's take it back to Genesis 22. What do you know about Genesis 22? Who does that involve? Somebody tell me. Anybody. Don't be shy. We love Jesus. We're family here. Genesis 22. What do you find there? A-B-R-A. What's his name? Father Abraham. And then who? His son, Isaac. And what does God ask him to do? Sacrifice his only son. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on a minute. Wait. Were Isaac and Sarai, who eventually became Sarah, were they young or old when they had children? You think they kind of wanted a child just a little bit? What do you think? And eventually the Lord, what? Gave them one, right? And Abraham says, God, I'm your servant, and I'll leave Ur, and I'll live for you. And here's God, the God of all grace, who knows his heart, understands what he must put Abraham through to help make him tried and true and to refine him. And so he says, okay, Abraham, I want you to go sacrifice your only son. Now, dads, look at me. You have sons here. Even daughters. I don't have a son yet. Pray to the Lord I do. I want to carry on that Woods name. Some people, like David, would argue that's not a good idea. But I want that to happen, okay? But my daughter, but dads with sons, they're the apple of your eye, man. And here's this guy who's much older in age, and he's finally given a son, and God says, I want you to go sacrifice him. And here he is walking for 3 days. Imagine what those 3 days were like. Think about that. Abraham walking with his son. His son even asks his dad, what's he asking? Where's the sacrifice, Pop?
I'm sure that's what he said in Hebrew. Where's the sacrifice, Pop? And here's Dad. Dad knows the answer to that. I mean, think about that. And he gets him on the altar, and there he is, and he's about to go forward. And then what does the Lord do? He makes provision. There's two things you cannot miss from Genesis 22. Number one, it is pointing towards the sacrifice of Christ, because God will make provision through Jesus Christ, okay? And you can trace that all the way back to Genesis. But number two, I guarantee you this, Abraham was never the same when he walked away from that moment. He was never the same. He learned a hard lesson, didn't he? But what do we do when sometimes we're suffering? Oh God, please remove us from this. Please. We equate suffering with always being bad. Now what I'm not asking you to do is go out and say, God, please let me suffer. Please, I pray for you to help me suffer. But here's what I am asking you to do. God, if it requires suffering for you to turn me into what you want me to be, then Lord, do it. And that's why I say to you, don't sing words like, Lord, make me a living sacrifice. Make me tried and true. Make me purified and holy, if you don't mean it. Because sometimes you pray those things and he does it. And the moment he begins, you're like, God, please take this from me. And if God were as human and as dumb as I am, because he's not dumb at all, he's all knowing. But if he were like me, he'd be scratching his head like, well, didn't you just ask me to do this? I mean, didn't you just ask me to conform you more to my image? And now that I'm doing that, now you're asking me to remove? What? I mean, what's wrong with you? A brief reminder of what Christ experiences on the cross reminds us that we are never destroyed. We share in Christ's suffering when we are persecuted. And as we work through these things, our understanding and perspective of suffering begins to be shaped. There is purpose behind our suffering. Look further at the tail end of verse 10 and 11. So that, in the Greek, that's what's called a henna clause. In other words, it's giving you the reason for what he just said a second ago. So that the life of Jesus may also be made known or be made manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be made known or manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul's telling us why we carry around this death. And someone alluded to this just a minute ago, but I want to camp out for 1 second here. Paul reminds you that there is purpose in your suffering. What is the purpose? The purpose is not just so the death of Christ may be shown in your life, but here's the deal. So that the life of Christ might be made manifest in your life. The life of Christ, amen? The same Spirit of God that rose Christ from the dead lives inside the believer. It's an amazing thing. Our lives should exemplify servants of the Most High King, even when we are in the worst of situations. The world should see a glimpse of whom we serve by how we carry ourselves during terrible times. Don't ever forget that you represent Christ when you're in times of suffering. They should see a power that surpasses all things, a power that can only come from something or someone outside of ourselves. Sometimes in the most difficult times in our life, we have the greatest opportunity to share Christ. You ever thought about that? My wife's a nurse. She's around families that oftentimes suffer in great ways. You ever thought, think back on some times where you've been really, really, really struggling and suffering. And think how much of an incredible opportunity that is to share Christ. When our actions in these hard times match our words, guess what? The words that we say are crystal clear. Does that make sense? Our suffering is often for Christ's sake, and our response to suffering puts Christ's reputation at stake. You represent the God of all grace, who uses breakable and fragile people for His glory. Here's my question. How are you making Christ look? Let that sink in for a second. Chris, how are you making... Sometimes I talk to myself. Who in here talks to themselves? I say, self, how are you making Christ look? And then here comes the confession and the repentance. Lord, please forgive me for not living in light of who you are and who you've created me today, Lord. I understand that I can only be saved once, and your work at the cross is sufficient, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and nothing can snatch me from your hand. But Lord, I do recognize that the way I live my daily life affects our relationship. And so when I'm in the Word, and I'm humble, and I'm confessional, and I'm seeking accountability from brothers like David, and I'm walking in holiness, man, what God can do through my life and through the students' lives and through the elderly's lives and all in between is absolutely unbelievable. I mentioned an illustration, a living illustration of the students that I promised I would share, and I think you'll find this a way to connect the dots, and then I'll give you a few applications and we'll be done. I've got a student in my, he's a freshman in college now. His name's Chandler. He has two brothers, Chandler, Spencer, and Gabriel. Spencer's in 10th or 11th grade, and Gabriel's in 8th grade. Chandler's a freshman in college. Mom and Daddy, Angela and Steve, Jordan, their names. Steve, an incredible member of our church. He was involved in local city government. He was our Awana commander, you know, a deacon, an exemplary father. I loved his children well. 2 years ago, coming up in July, Steve was an avid bike rider riding his bike on 401 in Raleigh, North Carolina on July 4th. Was hit by a tractor trailer, killed immediately. I mean, instantaneously. So here's a mama in her late 40s, three boys. At that time, we're a junior, freshman, sixth grade. Okay? Pretty crazy situation. Tragic. Tragic scenario. So our church obviously gathered around them, and it was a lot of hurtful months. There's still a lot of pain involved there. Praise the Lord, Mama's still walking with the Lord, and the sons are avidly involved in church. In fact, Waylon and Laura, he's going to be mad at me later on for pointing him out, but Waylon has been one of our deacons, one of our men in our church that have been actively pursuing that family and loving those boys because now their daddy's gone, right? They have a heavenly father, but their earthly father is gone, and so Waylon's been incredible for that. And so it's been a great way for our church to minister, but here's why I mention all of that. That's suffering, by the way. When Chandler, the oldest, graduated high school, we put together a dinner one night for him. It's kind of a rite of passage kind of deal, and 10 or 12 of us men in the church were chosen to write him a letter for him to open, and so we had dinner, and he took those letters with him, and then after dinner, he kind of went over to the side of the room, and each one of us got a chance to sit with him and tell him, you know, what the Lord had laid on our hearts for him and pray with him and leave. And so for me, here I am, Chandler's youth pastor. I've known him for 8 years. I've watched him grow in the Lord. I've watched him walk through this terrible, terrible scenario. I had talked through the book of 1 Peter, and asked Chandler, I said, man, how you doing, buddy? I know it's been about a year. You're graduating high school this year. Daddy's not here to see you. You know, that's how we talk. We talk normal. How you doing? And here's what he said. I don't think anything else has ever made me more happy. He said, you know, Mr. Chris, I don't understand it. And sometimes I do get mad at God. And sometimes I do ask God, why is my daddy not here to see me walk across that stage for graduation? But he said, I remember what God's Word said to me in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 in the book of 1 Peter. Mr. Chris, you told me that the gospel is the greatest thing in all the world to treasure, and it will sustain us, and it will work us through no matter what this world brings us. And if I'm willing to ask God, what are you trying to teach me in this moment? What are you trying to make me out of this scenario? What are you trying to do with my life? That he'll answer that question. And he said, Mr. Chris, he hadn't quite answered it fully. I don't know what the Lord has in store for my life, but I'm clinging to that truth. Now, church, listen to me. Are you clinging to that truth? That there's purpose behind your suffering. And Christ's reputation is at stake. I'll repeat the familiar question I've been asking these students all weekend long. Are you risking for Christ and His kingdom? Or are you retreating and wasting your life? Are you seeking to give a great display of this treasure called the gospel, no matter what your life may bring? Listen to me. If you treasure anything else more than Christ, you won't suffer well. You won't. But I promise you this. If you treasure Christ more than all things, He will grant you the grace and the power that it takes to represent Him well in the midst of suffering. And you know what's even cooler? He'll teach others through you. That's pretty cool. Even though we're breakable and we're fragile, He'll use your life. Here's my applications. My first question is, do you know Christ? We've talked a whole lot about this gospel. Here's my question for you. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have seen that you're a sinner, that your sin separates you from God, and that you need a Savior? Because here's what God's Word says, and this is living truth in my life. If you will, by faith, turn away from your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So my question, simply, Dave's going to give you an opportunity to respond in just a minute, I'm assuming. Do you know Christ? Don't fake it. You know all the right words to say. You may have been in this church your whole life. But God knows your heart just like He knew Abraham's heart. And He knows what your heart needs. You can fool me, you can fool Dave, you can fool your wife, you can fool your children most of the time. But you can't fool God. Do you know Christ? Secondly, believers, are you sharing the gospel? If we really believe that Jesus Christ's message of the gospel is that precious, there should never be a week that you go through interacting with all the people you interact and you don't speak of that glorious gospel. Lord, forgive us for that. Thirdly, are you sharing Christ during hard times? That's a tough question. That's a real tough question for all of us. Because the answer most of the time is probably no. But here's the good news. Christ is gracious. He desires to use you even in times of suffering. I left this with the students last night, but I just love this story, and then I'll pray and be done. There's an old man in my church named Leslie Still. He's passed on. He's with the Lord. For the last 7 or 8 years of his wife's life, she was extremely sick, and man, that man took care of his wife in ways I've never seen. I mean, just it's an incredible example for young men who are married and have wives. I pray that my wife never gets as sick as his wife did, but that man faithfully, took care of his wife. And I remember I got to see him a few days before his death. He was in the nursing home. I went over and sat and just listened to Mr. Leslie. He was full of wisdom and full of God's grace, and he loved Jesus. Waylon and Laura knew Mr. Leslie really, really well. And I remember asking a very simple question. I said, Mr. Leslie, how'd you walk with the Lord so many years? Just very simply, how did you serve your wife the way you did? I mean, it was an invasive question. And he simply said, you know, young man, I held his hand, and she held mine. And the point that I want to get across these students this weekend, and the point I want to get across to you this morning, the truth is always the same. If you treasure Christ, if you hold His hand tighter than anything you hold on this side of heaven, if you treasure Him more than anything in all the world, times will be tough. You'll be afflicted. You'll be persecuted. You'll be struck down, but you'll never be destroyed. You'll honor Christ. You'll teach others through your walk with the Lord. You'll be an encouragement, and you'll bring Christ's glory for the rest of your life. Church, that's my challenge. If you don't know Christ, respond. Maybe the Lord's calling you to respond in other ways. Let's pray, and then Dave will take it. Gracious God, thank You that Your Word is truth. Thank You, as I said last night, I don't have to get up here and make up stories. But Lord, that Your Word gives us everything to live the life of godliness that You've called us to live. Lord, help us as the church universal, Lord, as the church in Todd, North Carolina, to treasure You more than anything in all of the world. Thank You for these people that have loved my wife and I this morning already in such a short time. Thank You for David and for Sandy, and Lord, for all the many men and women that serve so faithfully here. Lord, I pray You would encourage them this morning, convict them of sin, increase their faith, bring some to repentance and faith in Christ. But Lord, in all things, may You be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
just want to ask you this morning, what and how has the Lord spoken to you through this message? Please don't leave here not knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It might be that through the preaching of His gospel, you realize, you know what? I've went through the motions. I've been in church, but I've never received Christ. I know He's not there. Come forward. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. And then also, where's the treasure of your heart? I mean, our students, we've had this all weekend. What is the treasure of our heart? Is Christ truly your treasure? And if He is, are we sharing Him? Are we sharing in the gospel? Are we inviting people to church? Are we talking to them about the things of the Lord? And that's only you can answer that. So I want you to stand to your feet. And for just a few moments, a couple verses, I also want to challenge the church. BCMs, come up here, since students. You know, we hear so much about our universities negatively, right? We got a remnant there. We got students that's wanting to live for Jesus Christ right there in Appalachian State. Give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord a hand for that. Praise God. We need to support them. They need our prayers. And we need to support them. Be involved actively there at Appalachian State, supporting the remnant. There's good students that love Jesus Christ. So let me share that with you, the good news of that this morning, if we don't think about those things. So whatever God's wanting to do, respond to Him this morning in Jesus' name and for His glory. Brittany.
Just as I am.
Last verse.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God.
Thank you so much, Linda and Brittany. Well, we're closing. Listen, if maybe responding, that maybe makes you feel very uncomfortable, please come and see me. See me. Seek us out. I want to talk to you about the Lord or what the Lord's doing in your life. I love you guys. Love on these students. I'm going to take Chris back to the door with me. Donnie, if you'll close us in prayer. And guys, have a great afternoon. Enjoy this beautiful afternoon. But ask yourself, what is the treasure? What is the treasure of my heart? And then answer correctly. Thank you so much. Love you. Donnie.